look with me where we are in Hebrews chapter 1. I wanted, and I had Brother Jonathan read the first 9 verses because we're going to review them, but I want to make sure that we recognize that verses 1 through 9 is the context, but what we really want to focus on, if I can manage the time well, is verses 10, 11, and 12 as creator. So I didn't have him read them because we'll come back to it, but could you look at that? Look at verse 10. And this is what we looked at just briefly on Wednesday. And I want you, as I read this, to try to be thinking, okay, who is this talking about? What is this talking about? Verse 10 says, "And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth." Okay, so it's talking about the Creator. Watch this. "And the heavens are the works of thine hands." Now, let me just stop there and ask you, what can you think of that is more permanent than the earth and the heavens? Or put a different way, what can you name that has lasted for 1,000 years? Sorry, I've got a little issue going here. I mean, what can you name that has lasted for 2,000 years? Well, how about 4,000 years? Well, other than God, all we can name is creation. I'm not going to last 1,000 years. Not on this planet, praise to God. We talked about Martin Glass turning 96, and we saw his daughter the other day, and her husband, and some of you know Dave and Shirley Friedhoff, and saw them, and was talking to them, and talking about, you know, Dad being 96, and Shirley said, "I don't think I'm going to make it." I thought, "I'm not sure I want to make it." 96, can you imagine? Of course, Martin is really strong and healthy. But it's amazing to think about this. "Thou hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands." That's called permanence. That's stability. That is something that man cannot destroy. No offense, the politics and global warming and that sort of thing, but God told us about global warming, right? I mean, don't doubt this. It's going to burn up one day. but when you think about stable, you think about permanent. We sat with Herbert and we were sitting on this little patio he had made, and he was a little concerned because, you know, he had made its little blocks on the ground, and he'd put 1.5 inches of sand underneath and did it the very best he could. And I thought it looked great, but he felt like some of them were a little bit, you know, off kilter and that sort of thing, and they've been there for years. And I said, "Well, it's on a round earth, right? And the earth is spinning. But yet it's so permanent." I mean, in your lifetime, think of it. How many times have you experienced the earth in an earthquake or a tornado or, you know, hurricane or things like that, but a volcano? But it's still here. It's still here. Thousands of years. Got to go to Israel. We were walking around over there a couple years ago, and it's like, wow, okay, so Sea of Galilee. That's the same water. Well, maybe not literally, but you know what I mean. It's like, okay, wow, maybe Jesus stood somewhere here in Capernaum, you know. Yeah, and we can do that. You know, you go to the ocean, you think, wow, okay, so hundreds of years ago, Native Americans stood here and watched the waves. They just keep on coming. You know, it's permanence. It's in that context that the next verse says, "They shall perish, but thou remainest." What's he saying? He's saying the most permanent thing that we have personally experienced, the earth and the heavens, will perish, but God will not. I want to come back to that with the whole context of chapter 1. Okay? He goes on. "They all shall wax old like a garment." That's the garment. "As a vesture shalt thou fold them out, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail." So I want to look carefully at all that happened before that to get up to verse 10, okay? So look, please, at verse, or we could ask the question, "Thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation." Okay, who is this? Well, Jesus is the subject. Now let me show you something here. Look for the word "son." Would you look there? Look at chapter 1 and verse 1. And I want you to count how many times you see the word Son, even capitalized Son, God the Son of God, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. Right, so that's the introduction here. He's talking about the Son of God, God the Son. In other words, Jesus is the subject. That's not the only time he said it. Look down at verse 5. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my Son? This day I'll be begotten, and again I'll be to him a father, he shall be to me a son, capital S. Again, verse 8, but unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever, a scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. This is talking about Jesus, and Jesus is the subject of this chapter, and we could say of the book of Hebrews, because of course whoever wrote Hebrews was writing to Hebrews, to Jewish people, Old Testament folks who had the Old Testament, but some would reject by nature, by their heritage, by their culture, they would reject the idea that Jesus of Nazareth was in fact the promised Messiah. And there's the argument here that, oh, he's not just the promised Messiah, if you want to put it just. He is much more, and he's going to work through who Jesus is. Look at verse 1. Jesus is the supreme revelation of who God is. Why is that? Look, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners, various times, various different ways, spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. In other words, those that are the patriarchs, the fathers in the past, they heard about God from the prophets, and they heard in all kinds of different ways. God inscripturated things. God inspired the speakers. There were dreams. I mean, even Balaam's donkey talked. There were lots of different ways that God worked in the past. But look at this, verse 2. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. Now, can we stop there just a moment, long enough for me to say, please, just a little warning here, be careful about people who talk and say to us, maybe well-intentioned, but would say to us, this has to be the last days because of what verse 2 says. Because when it was written, it was in these last days. That's what God says. We've been in the last days ever since Jesus ascended to heaven. And he can come back anytime. There's lots of folks that like to take all kinds of catastrophes. You know, I mean, World War II, boom, this is the last days. And World War I, this is the last days. And the Civil War was the last days. And the Great Depression was the last days. And all that sort of thing. Known unto God are all his works. For us, from the beginning, for us, it is to hang on and to trust him. Now, this idea that Jesus Christ, verse 2, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, watch, whom he hath appointed heir of all things. I can't take a lot of time there, but just keep in mind, the Father hath appointed Jesus heir of all things. Watch this. By whom also he made the worlds. Who? Jesus. Watch this. Why is Jesus the supreme revelation of who God is? Verse 3. It's because he is God. And Jesus is the supreme revelation of God because he's in God. He is God. If you have met Jesus, you have met God. That's pretty cool. He is the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. He's not a mirror image. He's God. Upholding all things by the word of his power. That gives the lie to the deist view that God just kind of created everything and let it go. By the way, don't believe that lie. Don't believe that somehow God just created everything and he's just kind of letting it go. And when it all works out, he's going to get irritated enough that he's going to say, okay, that's it. And then he's going to change everything. No. He is upholding all things by the word of his power even now. And if there was any slack, it'd all blow apart. God didn't just create and then let it go. God created everything with dependence upon him. There is nothing that is self-sustaining. Only God. Self-sustaining. Self-existent. So, upholding all things by the word of his power. Watch this. When he had by himself purged our sins. Who's that? Sure, you know that. Sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. So Jesus is the supreme revelation of God. Look at verse 4. Jesus is not only supreme revelation of God, he is superior to angels. Take a look at this, verse 4. Being made so much better than the angels. Watch this. As he, Jesus, hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. What's he talking about there? What is this idea that he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they? I mean, wouldn't the Son of God have this more excellent name from creation? Why would it be saying that this is something, this more excellent name is something that he has inherited, that he has obtained? Well, we're not left to wonder. Scripture talks to us about this inheritance, is the idea that Jesus inherited this more excellent name. Why? Because he became a man, a sinless man, and lived on this planet with the exact same temptations and struggles and difficulties, if you will, and working against him that every human being has. He had all the sinless human weaknesses. I mean, he had to sleep. He had to eat. Amazing. I mean, he was weak. He's sleeping on a boat. You remember the time where there's this huge storm and these fishermen are there and they are scared to death that they're going to die so much that they wake him. Ah, but yet, wait. Why did they have to wake him? It's because he was exhausted. There's no reason to think that he never got tired, because he did. And what an amazing picture of both deity and humanity in one person when Jesus is sound asleep, not even awakened by these winds and waves and storm and all that. Did you ever sleep through the night and wake up the next morning and your wife say, or your husband say, "Wow, that was an amazing storm. Did you hear that thunder and lightning?" It's like, "I missed it." Okay, that's how tired Jesus was. What an amazing contrast that having awakened this very weakened, exhausted Jesus, that then he stood up and this weakened, exhausted Jesus calmed the storm. You know, the picture, amazing picture of, on the one hand, the lack of energy and absolute energy. That's divine and human. That's our Christ. And Jesus came to this planet, and not only did he come, but the Bible says that he has this excellent name. Let me read to you Philippians chapter 2. At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. But why? Why does Philippians say that will happen? It's a quote from the book of Isaiah, Isaiah 45. You all read it this week, verse 23. I've sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall return, that unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear. Why is it that Paul wrote to the Philippian church and said, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father? Why did he say that? The verses before tell us exactly. Proclaiming that Jesus is the name above every name, and the name that every tongue will confess and that every knee will bow to, is a result of this. He made himself of no reputation. He took upon him the form of a servant. He was made in the likeness of men. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Immediately after that is when God says that the Lord, that the Father gave him this name. It was because of that. It's because of his earth work, if you will, as Messiah. Not just that Jesus died, not just that Jesus rose, as important as that is, but that Jesus died as the sinless sacrifice. He had to become a man, and he had to live without sinning to be the perfect sacrifice. That's what the scripture is talking about when it says back in Hebrews that he obtained by inheritance, he obtained a more excellent name than they, because the angels never died. The angels never rose. The angels never experienced the sinless and human weakness and infirmities that we have. It goes on in verses 8 and 9. We'll go quickly and get to verse 10. But verses 8 and 9, Jesus is superior to angels. He's the supreme revelation of God. But Jesus is also superior as king. This is where I really wanted to get to really just help us to realize that whoever's in the White House or in the governor's mansion or in any kind of elected office, whoever is in the office of your boss where you work, or whoever is in the shoes of your husband if you're a wife, or whoever is the authority in the parents in your home, whoever it is, this one is the Lord of glory. This one is the king. Look at what it says. Verse 8. Having talked about the angels, talked about all that Jesus did, unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Who are the fellows? It's the rest of humanity. God the Father is speaking to the Son as a result of his humanity, not just his deity. I mean, when the Bible says here in verse 9, thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity, that is from eternity past in the Son of God. But he became a man and loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore, God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Fascinating verse in verse 8 when the Bible says that the Father is speaking to the Son and says to the Son, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. It's a very significant verse proving the deity of Jesus Christ. The fact that Jesus Christ is God. I remember many years ago now, of course, when I first came to this church, I preached some really strong doctrinal sermons, preached on, you know, lots of different just fundamental cardinal truths, one of which was the deity of Christ. I've told this here before, and I don't mean this in any way critical of anybody, but I had several families, they really pushed back on that. And they said, Pastor, we believe that Jesus is the Son of God, but you keep saying that he's God the Son. I said, yes, yes, yes. He's not the Son of God in the sense of something inferior. Like we think son, we think, okay, I'm a father, I have a son. Yeah, but he's not inferior. You know? Well, I mean, I guess he was when he was born. But yeah, we think that in human terms and we extrapolate that to God. No, that's backwards. Jesus never had a beginning, no ending of days. He's eternal. And yet, the Father here is speaking to him and refers to him as God. Look what it says here. Very interesting when you take it apart. Jesus is ruling now. He says, he talks about Jesus in verse 8 having a throne. He talks about him having a scepter. He mentions twice the scepter of righteousness and the scepter of the kingdom. He mentions the kingdom. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is a scepter of thy kingdom. So I would ask you, just in light of that, listen, who is your king tonight? I mean, really, who is your king? And I'm not talking about some theoretical sense. I'm talking about how much do you love this one? I mean, are we resistant to him or do we adore him and love him and enjoy him? We can get so rooted and grounded in this life that when we look at our nation or whatever struggles, we can get discouraged. Listen. Jesus is king. There's no threat to his kingship. None. Global warming can't change Jesus. Abortion can't change Jesus. Transgenderism can't change Jesus. Nuclear, assured mutual destruction, nuclear destruction, that can't change Jesus. Jesus rules. You say, well, that's pretty simple. It is so simple and so profound. The question is it a comfort? Does it help us? Is it building our faith? Are we resting with great, stable, secure assurance? My God reigns. Or is that kind of just like, well, okay, well, that'll be out there in the future sometime. No. It's right now. It talks about him being king, throne, scepter, and kingdom. I love, don't you, where it says, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. There's no threat. Forever. Talking about Jesus. And of course, O God, Jesus is God. That brings us to verse 10. Verse 10, Jesus is not only superior to angels and superior as king, but Jesus is superior to creation. We return to this idea of committing, entrusting our souls, our lives to the faithful creator. Jesus is the creator. Thou, Lord, verse 10, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thine hands. Chapter 1, verse 2, we read before. Look at it. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. And then verse 11 talks about this whole idea that all of creation, as permanent, as fixed, as stable. I mean, think about creation. Think about, I date myself, but I think about, okay, here's the earth. It's got its particular axis. It's spinning at a constant rate. And we're going to take a car, a vehicle. It's called a spaceship, a rocket. And we're going to take some people and put it in that rocket, and we're going to put that rocket on top of a bomb, and then we're going to light it off. And we are going to take this spinning Earth, and we're going to shoot it how many thousands and thousands of miles, and we're going to hit the moon. And it's orbiting too. And we're going to hit it. And if you've ever done this Apollo, was it 13, I think, where they messed up and they used it as a slingshot to come back so they could make it because they didn't have energy. It's awesome to even study that. But how can it be that we can figure out the distance and the geography and all that's involved, the trigonometry for that matter, the physics of getting there, landing there, coming back, and people being in that rocket? How are we able to do that? It's because of how permanent God has made creation. How he set this in place. The waves, they just keep coming. The ocean waves, they just keep coming. They never stop a mile out. They never just come and come miles in. I mean, there could be some tidal wave, but There's really no change to speak of. I mean, people are so confident that they'll build stuff right on the water. You think of the sun just shining. You ever get freaked out to think, what if it got hotter? I don't mean 5 degrees. I mean 500 degrees on this earth. Or what if it got colder? People that don't know Jesus, they worry about this stuff. They're scared to death. And we can talk to them and talk. All I got to just ask them, what would happen if it really got a lot colder? It's not going to get colder. Why? Because God is keeping it right the way it is. And yet, even in light of all of that, all of creation, compared to Jesus, it's just like a shirt that you were wearing, that you took off because it was soiled or it was ripped or whatever, and you said, nah, that's enough. Maybe we lose something of that metaphor because perhaps we don't wear clothing until they're worn out, but just until they're out of style or whatever, you know. So maybe some of that's lost on us in some ways, you know. But just try to imagine if you don't ever wear anything until it's worn out. But just try to imagine that when God wants to take the permanence of this earth and contrast it with the absolute permanence of Jesus, the one who died for us. And to contrast the permanence of all of creation with the permanence of Jesus, he came up with this word picture, this metaphor of just a garment, just a vesture. It was worn out, it was dirty, it was enough. And so, they shall perish, but thou remainest. They all shall wax old as a garment, and as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. He talks about creation and he uses the words perish and wax old and fold them up and be changed. He talks about Jesus in the same context and says, you remain. You will be the one who will fold them up. You are the same. Your years shall not fail. But listen to me. Creation will be changed. This is not the only place where it talks about these kind of metaphors. Let me read you another one. Isaiah 34 and verse 4. All the host of heaven. It's talking about stars and planets. All the host of heaven shall be dissolved. And the heavens shall be rolled together as a scroll. Toilet paper. And all their hosts shall fall down as the leaf falleth off from the vine. And took a long drive today. Jen and I just enjoyed the leaves. And there were a number of times where we drove through these places where the leaves are hanging over, the trees are hanging over, and we just kind of enjoyed the trees and just all of it. But we were especially noticing how fun it is when it's not, the wind's not blowing, and you just see these leaves trickling down here. They just keep on coming down and just having this whole bed of leaves on the ground. Do you enjoy that kind of thing? That's what he's talking about. Amazing. All their hosts, he's talking about stars. Planets shall fall down as the leaf falleth off from the vine and as a falling fig from the fig tree, like an apple. Plop. That's what God's going to do to the stars. That's Isaiah 34 and verse 4. Isaiah 50 puts it like this. Lo, they all shall wax old as a garment. The moth shall eat them up. Talking about creation, gang. Isaiah 51 and 6. Lift up your eyes to the heavens. And look upon the earth beneath. For the heavens shall vanish away like smoke. And the earth shall wax old like a garment. And God's trying to communicate to us that which we stand on, this which we count on. I mean, what happens if all of a sudden God says, okay, trees, no more oxygen. Sun, no more shining. Spin, no more earth, no more spinning earth, no more orbiting earth. What would happen if God, this which we consider so permanent, I mean, we build houses, permanent houses, right? How permanent? Which is so permanent, God says, the heavens, all the heavens, all that which we have not even seen yet, shall vanish like smoke. Birthday cake for me. 65 candles. I blow them all out. Everybody jokes about call the fire department. The smoke alarm is on. How long does that smoke last? God takes that kind of a metaphor, that just that picture, and says, that's what's going to happen to the planets. Hey, listen to this one. Revelation 6. The heaven departed as a scroll when it's rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. We go out to the Shenandoah Valley. I don't mean we went there today, but you go out there and you see the mountains. You follow them all the way up where Jonathan and Chris are up in New Hampshire. They were after us last when we were up there in June. You need to come back sometime in October. It's so beautiful and all that sort of thing, the mountains. And they're beautiful, but I'll tell you, once Josh got out in Salt Lake City and we moved our son out there, and he moved out there and we went out there, it's like, wow, we don't have mountains out here. We just have hills compared. I was talking with John and Becky last night about that, this whole, because they had been out there, and that this whole idea, I was struck by the idea that there can be this massive mountain, I mean, like all around Salt Lake City, but there can be this mountain, and you can drive on an interstate highway straight toward it, fast, for a long, long time, not 10 minutes, I mean hours, and you never get to it. Because it's so far away. It's just so massive. I mean, snow all over, above the tree line. All of that. These mountains. Hey, the Bible says every mountain and island were moved out of their places. The Appalachian Mountains, Rocky Mountains, Mount Everest. It's nothing to God. It's not permanent. It's not permanent. It's not stable compared or contrasted with our God. This is what God is saying to us. Hey, how about this? We'll get the Lord willing. 2 Peter. After we finish Peter, we'll maybe move right through 2 Peter. That's the plan. We'll see us. Lord leads here. But 2 Peter chapter 3, listen to this, verse 10. The heavens shall pass away with a great noise. Well, I would think that would be a great noise. And the elements shall melt with fervent heat. There's global warming. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. The heavens being on fire shall be dissolved. And the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Why is God telling us all this? Because God is saying to us, we are so small compared to even the earth, let alone the universe. We are so very tiny. We think of ourselves as so strong. We think of humanity and all the accomplishments, praise God for them, going to the moon and back multiple times. We think of all that. And somehow we look at our bridges and the architecture. We look at our skyscraper buildings and we look at all that we've accomplished. We look at our technology and we can be so convinced of our strength. And God says, take all the nations. They're like a drop in a bucket to me. Take all that there is, all the earth, all the mountains, all the islands, all the planets, all the stars, all the everything that is not God. And it's just like the work of my hands. It's just my handiwork, Psalm 19. Yet how is it that as the people of God, we can allow our faith to be really challenged by that which God insists is as nothing compared to him. He's contrasting with the Lord Jesus. Jesus will never change. Our text, Jesus will do the changing. All shall wax old as doth the garment, and as a vesture, God says, shalt thou fold them up. And they shall be changed. Jesus is the changer, because Jesus is going to fold them up. Verse 12, thou art the same, thy years shall not fail. Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. Would you look with me in the end of the Revelation? Look here, I'd like to show you something. If you'd look at chapter 1 and chapter 21. Revelation 21. Here's a passage that I will read sometimes at open graves, at funerals when brokenhearted souls are there with us and their hearts are broken because they are going to walk away from what we call the final resting place of this one that they've wrapped their lives around. Revelation 21, look what it says. I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. There was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. This is for the people of God. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, The tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are dead, they're passed away. Watch this, watch this. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. Listen. Who is that? Who is it that's on that throne? Who is it that says, behold, I make all things new? Who is that? I'm going to look. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. He said, okay, write it down. Write it down, John, for this is true, this is faithful, it's going to happen because I am going to do it. Who said that? He said unto me, it's done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. Who is that? Who is this Alpha and Omega? Turn back to chapter 1. Oh, I love it. It was read in our hearing tonight. And Ben had, he didn't know that I was going to go here tonight. Or at least I didn't tell him. Watch this. It was read before the service started. Or when the service started. Verse 7, behold, he cometh with clouds. Every eye shall see him. They also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. Watch this. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending. Okay, so Alpha and Omega, we saw him, Revelation chapter 21, verse, what was it, 8, I think? Verse 6, Alpha and Omega. We see him here in chapter 1, verse 8. Not only that, look at that, look at verse 11. He said, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. But who is it? Look at chapter 1, verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, he's named, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Who is the one that makes all things new? Who is the one that wipes every tear from the eye? Who is the one that says, there'll be no more sorrow because I'm going to change that? That's Jesus. And he died on the cross to make that happen. How can we not love him? How can our hearts be carried away with the trinkets of houses, lands, cars, jewelry, bank accounts, mutual funds, name it, it's nothing. All of it, all together, is like nothing. Smoke. We have a God, gang. So whoever's in the White House, or whatever really happens, listen, what really changes with our voting and an election? Nothing in heaven changes. There can be massive changes on this planet. I'm not saying don't vote. I'm not saying anything like that. There can be massive changes on earth, but nothing changes in heaven, and nothing changes in God's plan. So we have God's planning, and we have man's planning. In God's planning, nothing has changed with this election. Nothing. In man's planning, everything has changed. It's not funny. Everything has changed, and we don't even know how it's all going to pan out, I suppose. I don't know. Who knows? We'll see. All the different elections and all the different things going on. Who knows? So, what are you living for tonight? Man's plans? Or God's plans? It's one or the other. It's one or the other. It's one or the other. God says, don't love this. love him. It's not an absolute. It's not flipping a switch. But right now in our heart of hearts, we're either enthralled with Jesus and we love him and we adore him and we take his words and it's like, oh, thank you, Jesus, for speaking to me tonight. I love you. You're precious to me. I love being in church. I love the songs. I love the prayers. I love everything about it. I mean, it is so awesome to be saved. It is so awesome to be a Christian. It's so awesome to be your follower. It's so awesome to sing these words. It's so awesome to think these thoughts. This is such a blessing to me. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. That is how we can keep our eyes and our faith on God and be stable and settled and sure, because he never changes.